Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
So school has finished. Everyone said, especially the teachers, it was a long school year, even though it started late. It was a long school year, and so I know teachers, kids, families are glad it's over. Many are going on summer vacation soon. And in fact, they expect, as far as in our economy, just a lot of traveling, just a record year of traveling because everyone was cooped up last year, last summer. And so they're ready to go on vacation. Now, when you go on vacation, you're going to notice that there are different types of drivers as you're out on the interstate. There's different types of drivers. When you go on a trip, here are some different types of drivers you're going to run into. You're going to run into the slowpoke driver. Now, slowpoke driver usually stays in the right-hand lane, but when it gets aggravating is when they get in the fast lane and they're going like the speed limit or 5 miles per hour below the speed limit. And you're like, just get out of the way. They're like making everybody angry on the road. They cause more wrecks than what they prevent. Then we have to make a good time driver. I mean, they are bent on making good time. They don't care if you pee your pants. They are set on making good time. Being in the slow lane is not an option for the good time driver. You don't have a good time traveling with them because they never want to stop. I mean, part of traveling is stopping for snacks, using the restroom so you're not dying in your vehicle. Then there is the irritated driver. This driver switches like a George Costanza from one lane to another lane. They get road rage very easily in like less than a second. They go from calm to irrational, boom, very, very quickly. They are the irritated driver. Then there's the obnoxious tailgater. They're on your bumper all of the time. If you are the obnoxious tailgater, your wife is probably doing this oftentimes while you're driving. They suck the air out of the cab of the truck. You think something's getting ready to happen. I'm not saying that from experience. That's just what I've heard about that. Then there's the distracted driver. These drivers are always multitasking as if they have the ability to do everything at once. They're on their phone. The light turns green and they just sit there. You missed your turn. They're texting, putting on makeup, eating, usually all at the same time. Then there's the pleasant driver. These people are unicorns. They really are. They're hard to find. And they always follow the rules. They practice defensive driving to ensure everyone is safe. There was a famous comedian who said that when it comes to driving, that everybody who drives slower than you is an idiot. Everyone who drives faster than you is a maniac. There really is no in between when you're driving and you're on a trip. Another thing that you need for a trip, especially back in my day, you know it's an old story when someone says that, but there was something called the Road Atlas. These were everywhere back in the day. You can still find them. They're kind of hard to find. This is one from 2012. This is not mine. Someone let me borrow it. And kids, young whippersnappers, like you would get in here and it would tell you what road to take. You'd have to watch the mile marker. Some of you may be good at this. And I didn't realize this until I got married. And my wife is a smart woman, all right? But she can't read maps. Like, it's just not her thing. And the problem is that I'm not saying she can't get around with a map. I got to be careful here. Maps just are not her thing. And here's the problem with these maps is if you don't know where you're at, how can you know where you're supposed to go? That could be part of the difficulty in these. Some people are great at maps. They can look at it. Boom. Some people, they just have a rough time with them. It's just not their thing. But sometime in the mid-90s, a wonderful thing came out called MapQuest. I didn't realize there still was a MapQuest. I had to look it up today. And I printed off some directions. It would give you a little map. It would give you a rundown of what turns to take. And this was the beginning of us being distracted when we drove. Like, we're like, well, do I turn right here? And then you miss your turn. And you're not sure where you're going. Now, with our phones, right, and our computers that are in our vehicles, we have Siri or some lady talking to us, telling us which way to turn, which way to go. When there is a police officer that may be scanning for, you know, how fast you're going up ahead, or there's a wreck up ahead, where to take a detour. How many of you will admit here in church this morning that even with another woman talking to you, you still miss the turn? Like, you still miss the turn. Like, yeah, I've done it too. And my wife will go, how'd you miss that? I don't know. I wasn't paying attention to it. I wasn't listening. You get distracted. We need help knowing where to go. I remember years ago when my grandfather was still alive, he talked about how they would go up to Minnesota to see his in-laws. And I have family somewhere in Minnesota that I really don't know. I have a large family. And I don't think they were part of the rioting, hopefully. But he told me how they would go from Kentucky to Minnesota. And then back in the day, there wasn't interstates. I mean, there's some interstates, but not like there is today. And I'm like, well, how did you figure out how to get up there? He's like, we just drove in the general direction, figured it out. I'm like, what? Like, how long did it take you? And I don't remember how long, but it took a long time. A long time. I mean, so we need maps, we need directions, we need to know where to go. Spiritually, we need direction. We need to know which way to go. Though some believers will live their lives kind of the way my grandfather would try to get to Minnesota from Kentucky. They would just, I'm just going to go with the flow. Whatever happens, happens. And some people are planners. Some people are not planners. But have you ever taken and asked yourself the question, this question spiritually, am I headed in my life, am I headed in the right direction? Am I staying on his path? Am I really following what Jesus Christ, what God wants me and where he wants me to go? It's a question, one, every person should ask, but especially every single follower of Jesus Christ should ask, am I following his direction? Am I following his path? Am I doing? How can I know that I'm headed in the right direction? Is there a map? Is there a map quest? Is there a spiritual roadmap? And there is. There is. God wants us to know. It's not, God doesn't want to keep his will a mystery from us. He wants to give us direction. He really does. So let's break this down a little bit on how we can know we are headed in the right direction. First is this: trust God's directions. Trust his directions. This is a well-known passage in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own what? Understanding. Because you don't know it all. God does. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And here's the result. If you do this, this is a principle in Scripture. If you do this, God will direct you in this. So he shall direct your paths. Some translations say he will make your paths straight. He will make it plain. He will make it clear. He'll make it clear for you. Sometimes life is difficult. Sometimes we don't know what decision to make, and we need help. Everyone needs help in making decisions. Whether you are young, or you're middle age, or you now consider yourself a senior citizen. Everyone needs help in making decisions. And I want you to know, you can trust God's direction. When it comes to planning, though, many Christians act like atheists. They realize Jesus saved them. They love Jesus. They just don't trust Jesus. They don't trust him. Or they don't think about, what does God really want in my life? Where does he want me to go? To the left? To the right? Straight ahead? You see, the reality is, God created everyone. And he made each person with a unique purpose. He has a specific destiny for everyone. God made you. He created you. He designed you. There's only one you. Now, I know identical twins have identical DNA. But if you've been around identical twins, if you're around them long enough, you can tell the difference between them. They are different. You are unique. You ever been around somebody? You're like, man, they're wired a little bit different. Don't point at them, all right? They're wired a little bit different. God wired them that way. We need people wired in different ways. You know, the recommendation that they give to pastors and leaders and leaders who lead in their businesses is you have a tendency to hire people a lot like you, which is not a bad thing, but you also need people who are different from you. Why? They're wired a little bit different. They think differently than you. They have a different viewpoint. They may see something that you might miss. They may bring something to the table, a gift that they have that you don't have because of the way they're wired. And the Bible says this in Ephesians. It says, we are his workmanship. Think about that. Created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. Many are trying to find, and philosophers have asked, what's the purpose to life? Why am I here? You were made to glorify God and to do good works. He created you. You are his workmanship. Notice, created in Christ. When we are in Christ, we are born again. He has a purpose for you. Maybe you walked in here and you feel worthless. Maybe you walked in here and you feel aimless. And you walked in here and you just don't know what direction you need to take. I pray that this helps you here this morning. I remember years ago, my son Nate, he's now 13, but he was a little guy. He was like 5 years old. And I dropped my wife and I think Gracie off at Target. And he was with me and it was starting to rain. You could see it was getting ready to downpour. The wind was picking up and it was starting to sprinkle. And we're in the middle of a busy parking lot in Target. And I'm trying to get inside. I have his little hand and we're going in. And he stops right in the middle. I mean, right in the middle of it raining, sprinkling, and traffic everywhere. He's like, Dad, Dad. I'm like, man, did he lose a shoe? Did he drop something? It's kind of what it sounded like. And so I stop and I look down and I'm like, what? He's like, what was I made for? I'm like, seriously? Like, you're going to ask me this question right now in this situation? And I'm like, buddy, God made you to glorify him, to worship and to serve him. That's why he made you. You know why he made you? The same reason. You are his workmanship. And you really are valuable to him. And you may think to yourself, what am I even good at? What am I even good at? Ask God what you can do. He will show you. Here's some of the problem that we have in our society is that when it comes to trying to find our purpose, we end up going and running to a lot of self-help books. Some of them are even Christian self-help books. And some of them are not necessarily bad. For example, when people run to them, some of the predictable steps or advice that they'll get from a lot of self-help books are really this. It'll be, consider your dreams. Not a bad thing. Clarify your values. Okay. Set some goals. Figure out what you're good at. Aim high. Go for it. Be disciplined. Don't be lazy. Believe you can achieve your goals. Involve others. Never give up. And guess what? These work. These work. But being successful and fulfilling God's purpose is not the same thing. I'm going to say it again. Being successful and fulfilling God's purpose is not the same thing. It can be the same thing when you're considering, God, what do you want? When my prayer is, God, I want to be going and following your directions. God, I want to be going down your path. Because notice what 6 says, in all your ways, what? Acknowledge him. It's saying, God, what do you want? God, what is pleasing to you? What is your will? I want your will to be done in my life above all else. And he will what? Direct your paths. I've prayed this prayer many times. I remember, in fact, kind of an illustration. This, what I'm praying off here is the first time I traveled away from home. I was 20 years old. I was trying to seek God, what did you want me to do? I knew he wanted me to be a pastor and be in ministry, but the path I thought I wanted to go, or God wanted me to go, God closed the door. I mean, shut it. And I'm standing there like, where's the next door? Is there a window? Where do you want me to go? How can I get in? What do you want me to do, God? And I thought I was heading south to Florida for Bible college, and God made it clear he wanted me to go out west to Springfield, Missouri. I'd never been there except as once as a little kid. And I went. I packed up my stuff and my 1991 gold Lincoln Town Car. Oh, that thing would fly, but don't tell my parents that. Anyway, and I went. I cried halfway there. I'd never left home. But it was, God was in it. I was acknowledging him. He directed my path. Listen, it doesn't matter what age you are, whether you're trying to figure out what college, who you're going to marry, what about your career, how you're going to take care of your parents now that they're older. I mean, there's so many questions that come up at different stages in life. What do you need to do? Acknowledge him. And he might direct your path. No. He shall direct your paths. When you realize that it's not all about you, it's about Christ, you'll be able to listen to the Holy Spirit. You'll be able to sense what the Lord is doing in your life. Jesus said this in Matthew 16, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. It's not about you. It's about him. It's about Jesus. You see, focusing on yourself will never reveal God's direction. Why? Because God has given direction in his word. He gives direction through the Holy Spirit. He brings people into your life to help give direction. It's not about you. And when you realize that it's not all about you, that it's about God, that he created you, he made you, he wired you to serve him, to glorify him, and that's not all about you, you're going to see his purpose. You're going to see his direction. It makes making decisions much, much easier. So how do you know if you're headed in the right direction? You ask this very, very important question. You ask this, is this God's will? Have you asked that? In the last decision you had to make, you ask, is this God's will? Going to college, God, is this your will? Should I take this job? God, is this your will? And some of my relationships, friends that I should make or not make or not have any longer, or decisions in my marriage, or decisions, of if you're buying a house or you're buying a car. Have you asked, is this God's will? Notice what it says in Colossians. You learned about the good news. That the good news from Epaphras, who our beloved co-worker, who they believed was the pastor, one of the main leaders of the church in that he's writing to. He is Christ's faithful servant. He is helping us on our behalf. He has told us about the love of others that the Holy Spirit has given you. I'm going to tell you, a love for others is a sign that the Holy Spirit is filling you. The Holy Spirit is given to every single Christian. But there's different times of filling. What does it mean to be filled by the Spirit? It simply means this. It means that your conduct, you are controlled by your actions, your words, decisions you make are controlled by God instead of you. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Some have tried to make it mean that you're speaking in tongues or you're running around the room or you're just real excited. It's actually the opposite. It's God, you are controlling me. That's why we as believers can talk, and God will even bring up scriptures in our minds as we talk to people maybe about the gospel that we're like, I didn't know I could do that. Well, it's the Holy Spirit helping you. A sign of having love, a Christian without love, one, may not be a believer, but two, it's a sign the Holy Spirit is filling you. So we have not stopped praying for you since we have first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his what? Of his will. To give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. So according to Paul here, we ask, so someone else is asking God, they're praying for this church. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will. He has a will. He wants you to know it. How can we kind of break down when it says complete? Complete knowledge. What does that mean, complete knowledge? There's different aspects, really, of kind of explaining when it comes to God's will. For example, kind of the first of kind of explaining this is you have God's revealed will, or one would call his moral will. So, for example, we know that it is God's will that we speak the truth in love. That God has revealed that he wants all to repent of their sin, come to faith in Christ, to turn to God. It is God's revealed will that we do not commit adultery or get drunk or lie or cheat. God revealed his will as consistently in making the wise simple. We are obligated to obey God's revealed will. And however, we have the ability to disobey it because we have free will. Just as Adam and Eve were in the garden, made perfect, and were told to be fruitful and multiply and tend to the garden and subdue the earth, but were told not to eat of the two trees. And of course, they rebelled and against God's revealed will, his moral will. These are kind of the do's and don'ts. You should do this. You should not do this. That's his revealed will. So if one thinks in their mind, well, has God spoken concerning and made certain things clear? Yes. If he's made it clear in his word, he's not going to make it any clearer to you. My father, having four boys, not always listening, I know it's a shocker, would say, when it seemed that we did not hear him the first time, he would say, did I stutter? And he had not stuttered, okay? Did I stutter? What was he saying? I already made my words clear. And God does not stutter. He is what he's made his words clear on, you don't even have to pray about. You don't have to ask God, is this your will? No. He already made it clear. He made it clear in his word. Then there's God's permissive will. The concept of the permissive will of God has been used to describe God's permission to allow us to choose a different path, even though we are still operating within his will. We can choose a course that is different from his original plan and purpose. The scriptures do not use a specific word of permissive will, but there are examples of it. But there are certain words we use to describe certain truths in the Bible, such as the Trinity, for example. The Trinity, the word itself is not in the Bible, but there's many places we can teach and show concerning the Trinity. But in the scriptures, the Israelites came to the prophet Samuel and said, Samuel, we look at all the other nations around us and they all have kings. We don't have a king. And Samuel's like, well, that's not what God wants to do. He doesn't want you to have a king. Like, we want a king. And they were just kind of difficult. And God's like, fine, I'll give you a king, but you're not going to like him. He's going to be a jerk. Like, we don't care. We want a king. Okay. Gave him King Saul. And guess what? He was a big jerk. And if you don't know about King Saul, just read about him. Starts off okay, but ends very poorly. That was not God's will for them to have a king, but he allowed it. It wasn't his path. It wasn't what it was best for Israel, but he allowed it. That is his permissive will. So God's perfect will for your life is always the best choice. If you make, but if you make your own decisions, which you can, he allows his permissive will. So even though God chose Saul to be the Israelites' human king, he did not go well for Saul, and it was not his perfect will. So permissive will is not sinful, but it is not God's best for you. So, for example, be careful not to choose God's permissive will when it comes to your marriage, when it comes to career, when it comes to ministry, family, finances. In permissive will, the trade-off always comes back to bite you. And it bit Israel. God's like, okay, I'm going to allow it. Because you're not going to listen. Here you go. Then there's God's sovereign will. There's nothing that happens outside of God's sovereign will. For example, it was God's sovereign will that Joseph be taken to Egypt, be thrown in the prison, to be lied about. I mean, he was sold into slavery by his own brothers. At the time and moment, trust me, he didn't go, you know what? It's supposed to be God's sovereign will. This is great. But God was using it, even the horrible things that happened to him, to save not only his family in the future, but to save many peoples of different nations, including his own. God is sovereign. When Ephesians 1:11 describes God as one who works all things according to the counsel of his will, it speaks of God's sovereign and descriptive will. God expresses himself, expresses the fact of his sovereign will in Isaiah 46, verse 10. My purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please, because God is sovereign. His will can never be frustrated. What does this mean? This means, Christian, you could be right in the middle of his will and your world be falling apart. And that goes against the grain of some preaching and teachings that you see on TV. That if you're following Jesus, everything should be a smooth road and perfect. You should have health and wealth and everything should be great. It just isn't true. Sometimes part of God's sovereign will involves you suffering. I don't like that. You don't like that. Sometimes you could be in the middle of God's will and you fail at something. Be a part of God's will. But rest assured. Rest assured. That when you're in the midst of that and you're praying and saying, God, I just want to be in the middle of your will. That despite that, God will use it for his glory and for good. And that's the promise we have out of Romans 8:28. That I know that when bad things happen, that those who love God, that he's going to work it out all according to his purpose. That's a promise that we all can rest in. And I'm thankful, so thankful for it. And then you have God's perfect will. This is where you want to be. This is what you want to do. God is sovereign. He's going to do. He's always in control. He's always in control. And so what we're getting is different aspects concerning God's will. So we have his moral will. He's made certain things clear. Do this, don't do this. You have his permissive will. There's some things that he may want you to marry somebody else, but you end up marrying so-and-so. And he's like, okay, I had something better for you, but okay, I will still bless it. Or I had a different job for you, but okay, I'll let you do this. You have a sovereign, then you have his perfect will. Notice what Romans talks about this, Romans 12. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your what? Reasonable service. Reasonable service. Not out there, not just for the deacons or for the preachers, no. He's talking to Christians here. He's saying, you, Christian, you sitting in the seat, you claim to be a Christian, this is what you should, the reasonable thing you should be doing, the very minimal thing you should be doing, presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, acceptable to God. And do not be conformed to this world, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and what? Perfect will of God. This is where you want to be. How do we do this? It makes it clear. Fully fully surrender your life to God. Present your body is what it means. When I was 14, church camp, Camp Chautauqua. God's like, Lucas, I want you to surrender everything to me. I knew it was for the ministry. I knew he wanted me to preach one day. I didn't want to preach. I thought, man, I can't do that. But I could work a job and be involved in church. I knew God was knocking on my heart to do that. And I presented myself. I said, God, I want to follow you wherever you want me to do, whatever you want me to do. God, I will do it. And he said, stop conforming to the world. I tell you, if we have seen the world trying to conform people, it was put on steroids during the pandemic. I mean, bad. And I've addressed some of it in my messages, but we're going to address it even more so specifically here in the near future. Of conform, or we don't want you. Don't have me, baby. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to be conformed to his image. You're either conforming to the world or you're conforming to be in the image of Jesus Christ. Choose. You can't do both. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to follow the Lord in being conformed. I'm not going to change my opinion because the world changes their opinion about their morals and values. And man, have they ever. We have some new junk out there, CRT, critical race theory. Check it out. It's just teaching other kids that if you're white, you're a racist. Judging people once again on their skin color. In the kingdom of God, we're judged by our character. And we should do the same. We should do the same. Whether one is black, white, Asian. Christians have no business ever being racist. We're called to love. Period. Period. And the world wants to divide. That's what the world wants. Why? Because Satan is a liar and a thief. He loves chaos. He hates you. We are image bearers of God. He hates you. He really does. If you think you don't have an enemy, you're ignorant. You're not reading the same word I'm reading. You're ignorant of what is going on. You need to be prepped. You need to be prepared. I was working out the Friday. It was on my day off. And I was working out. And there was a gentleman that Facebook friends with him. And he recognized me. He said, hey, are you Pastor Lucas? I'm like, yeah. And so he and I were talking, and he goes to a church. He's like, man, by the time I get to Tuesday, though, I'm like, man, I need some like church or Jesus or something. And I said, hey, do you feed yourself? And he goes, what? I'm like, do you feed yourself? He's like, what do you mean? He's a grown man. And he's like, I don't know what you mean. I was like, do you feed yourself spiritually? Are you in the Word? Are you taking time to pray? And he's like, yeah, no. He said, I feel like I have Satan attacking all the time. He's like, he doesn't want you to grow. And if you're not going to feed yourself spiritually, you're going to be a weak Christian. I said, just imagine if you ate only physical food once a week, You wouldn't have enough calories to give you energy during the day. Why would you think that the spiritual is any different? Why are some of you so weak spiritually? You don't eat. You don't feed yourself. You know who can't feed themselves? Babies. And if you just got saved and you're a babe in Christ, you're young in Christ, you're not expected to know how to feed yourself. You need other Christians to come alongside you and say, hey, this is what you do. This is how you feed yourself. This is how you grow. This is how you get nourishment. But the problem is some of y'all have been maybe saved for 10, 15, 20, 30 years. And you're a babe in Christ. It's cute when you're young. But a 30-year-old acting like a 1-year-old, nothing cute about that. So spiritually, are you feeding yourself? What's God's will? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Holy Spirit will renew your mind, a way of thinking, of godly thinking. When we got saved, we have the ability to think like Christ thinks because of the Spirit of God. It's given to you. The Holy Spirit is our counselor. He is our helper. He intercedes for us in our prayers. He is there for you. So if we do this, we will live in God's perfect will. How can we know we're headed in the right direction? Because, man, we are in His will. We're saying, God, I want Your will to be done. But what if some do? God, I kind of want to do things my own way. One of my nephews, his name's Reese. He's 3. And my brother Brent, I have a younger brother Brent, who is a pastor. And so he's a pastor's kid. So that's strike one, right? All right. So, but he's 3 years old. And when he gets angry, he's the youngest. It's always the youngest, I've noticed. He's the youngest. And when he gets angry or doesn't get his way, he plays like he's dead. He just flops on the ground and he doesn't move. He just lays there. His sister and Brent's twin, he has 3 girls, they're triplets. They had a dance recital last week, and you have different pictures of different people in the picture with Reese. They're all moving. It's all changing, but Reese, he's just there. He's like, you're not going to do what I want you to do. I'm just not going to move. I'm just flopping. You can pick me up. You can drag me. You can do whatever. Man, we're kind of that way at times with God. God, you ain't going to do what I want you to do. Done. You can just drag me, God. Charles Stanley years ago gave an illustration. The pastor, Charles Stanley, out of Atlanta, he's retired now, but he also is very much into photography. And he was in the Bahamas at an island called Inagua. And from that island, they export salt. They export salt. And there is a harbor that has been dredged out and is large enough for ships to dock and get the salt and load the salt. And the water is not very deep. So the captains have to be careful that once they come inside the reef to stay inside the right channel. And on the mainland, right behind the main channel they need to get in, there's 3 main markers or huge posts. And the first post you see on land, and then it's up high, and then behind it, about 40 yards, is another marker. And then behind it is a third marker. And what they must do as they come in, they have to line up all 3 of the posts. And so the captain knows, okay, I'm in the right channel. I'm not going to get stuck here. And I can go and load up and get my salt and go where I need to go. And what God has done for us through His word is this. He's given us channel markers that assure us that when things line up, we can know that we are following His will. And knowing God's will is not some mysterious journey. He has given us objective channel markers to help us know whether or not our decisions agree with God's will in our life. Here's one that I already kind of mentioned, but it is a marker. First channel is God's moral will, the do's and don'ts. Has God clearly said something in His word and that He's made evident that you know? So, for example, if you need money, you know it's not God's will to go rob a bank. God's not in that. If you go, well, maybe I should cheat on my taxes and just lie or lie to my boss about this. God's not in that. Or maybe it's, you know what, I'm going to, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to your wife or your husband, you're like, you know what? I'm going to leave so-and-so for a more spiritual person. And there's not a biblical reason to leave them. God's not in that. That's the first channel marker. Second channel marker is this. Are the principles of God's word. The difference between God's moral will and His principles are this, is that the moral laws deal with the do's and the don'ts. The principles are more like equations. So if a man does this, he can expect this to happen. We saw some of that in Proverbs chapter 3. The principle of sowing and reaping would be one of those principles. So we reap what we sow. Another example is out of Proverbs 11. It says, things that you hold tightly, hold too tightly, diminish. Things that are scattered and give, that are given, are multiplied and returned. And so there's different principles. The Bible is full of principles. Jesus spoke on these principles. The book of Proverbs is full of godly wisdom and principles that you need to know. Listen, you will have a difficult time making the right decisions and being in the will of God if you're not in His word. Because if you're not in his word, you can't learn the principles that are in there. If you're not reading it, you won't know it. And if you don't know it, you can't internalize it. You can't hold on to it. You can't memorize it. But you can. You have the word of God to help you make wise decisions. So the first marker is God's moral will, the clear do's and don'ts. Then you have the different principles that God has clearly shown in his word. They're in his word. Question is, will you study and read them? The third one's this. The third marker is wisdom. Wisdom. Ephesians 5:15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." God has called us to ask in every opportunity, in every family decision, business transaction, every invitation, we should ask this question. And it really helps clear things up real quick when we ask this question concerning the third marker. Is this the wise thing to do? Is this the wise thing to do? And you may just need to look at the mirror and go, Lucas or whatever your name is, you know, is this the wise thing to do? If I was giving advice to a friend and that friend was me, would I know how to answer that? Is this the wise thing to do? And tell you, this question quickly reveals your motive. And it will reveal selfishness in your relationship. It will reveal greed in your financial decision. So in decision making, the place to start is measuring the decision against God's moral will. Then measure it against the principles of his word. And then measure it against the question, is this the wise thing to do? And if you still are unsure, if you're uncertain, God has given you the gift, at least for most people, the gift of common sense. Yes. And God also loves you enough to block you. You know that? If you really are saying, God, here I am. God, I want your will to be done. And you're living that way. God will block you. He did it with the Apostle Paul. You know where the Apostle Paul, how he decided what cities he would go next and preach the gospel? You want to know how? He decided the word he wanted to go. And he went. Why? Paul was smart. Paul had a brain. He had common sense. He went where he wanted to go. His goal, his purpose was to preach the gospel, to start churches. And he did. But you know what? God blocked him at one point. It's actually in Acts 16:17 says, and gives a little insight to this. After they had come to Mysa, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit did not permit them. God said, nope, I don't know how they got blocked. I don't know what happened, but the Spirit blocked them, did not permit them. But notice the key thing, what it says. If you want to go back and look in Acts 16, it says they tried to go into Bithynia. The key word is they tried. They tried. And God said no. And you know what Paul did? He didn't whine. He didn't complain. He didn't say, God, how dare you? God, what did you do? He said, okay. And he went another direction. And he figured, you know what? I'm serving God. I'm living for God. If God doesn't want me there, he will block me. Because I'm doing it for his purpose. What did Paul realize? Paul knew it wasn't about him. And if you really want to find your purpose, if you really want to find and know God's will, you need to realize it's not about you. It's all about him. It's about Jesus. It's about following him and his will and what he wants. And if we are walking closely with the Lord and truly desire his will for our lives, God will place his desires in our hearts. The key is wanting God's will, not your own. Scripture tells us in Psalms 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So how do you know if you're headed in the right direction? This is the last point. I desire to obey God's instructions. Pure and simple. Does this mean you're perfect? Does this mean you never mess up? No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying, when you got saved, your want to inside is I want to serve God. I want to obey him. I want to follow him. And Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my revealed will. Keep what God has clearly shown in the Scriptures. Follow it. Some will be asked, if they're asked, do you love God? Oh, yes, I love God. One, they may answer it that way because they figure that's just the right thing to say. But ultimately, you know if someone loves God through their actions. How do you know if someone really loves God? They desire to keep His commandments. They're willing, even when they know there's sin in their life, they're willing to repent of it. They're willing to humble themselves. Even Jesus, you know who Jesus didn't get along with when you read the New Testament? It was the prideful Pharisees. Who did Jesus show grace and mercy to? The humble. And He'll show grace and mercy to you if you're humble. God knows you're not perfect. He knows everything about you. Think about it. Everything about you. More than what your spouse knows. More than what your kids know. He knows everything you say, think, or do. And yet He loves you. And desires for you to be near Him. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. George W. Truett said, to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To do the will of God is the greatest achievement. God cares more about what you're doing than what you know. In heaven, God's will be done perfectly. The problem on earth is God's will is not always done. And that's why we pray, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You can pray, your will be done, God, in three different ways. You can say it in resentment, your will be done, but I don't like it. You can say it in resignation, your will be done, but I can't help it. Or you can say it with anticipation. Your will be done because I know it's the best and what I want for my life today, God. I want to follow you. So you're here this morning, you're watching us, those who are watching online or in the parking lot. Have you asked yourself these three questions? Have you asked, is this the will of God? Let me ask, are you really in the will of God? Have you asked God lately, God, am I in your will? Am I desiring your perfect will in my life? Am I following what Romans 12 talks about? You should. Every Christian should want to know. Maybe you're here and you're watching or you're listening or you're here in person and you're not a Christian, but you want to be. God desires for everyone to come to faith. Anyone who will humble themselves and say, God, I'm repenting of my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve heaven. I know I deserve hell. But I know Jesus came and died on the cross, lived a sinless, perfect life. He died on the cross for my sins. He resurrected the third day, and He's living and staying, and one day He's coming. I want that. I want that. I want to experience it. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to be helped. I want to be guided by the Spirit of God. I want to be in His will. And it's God's will that all come to repentance. Will you pray and ask Him? If you're a Christian and you're not in God's will, my friend, it's time to get in. If you're looking for a sign, He just gave you a message. This is just a standalone message. I was like, God, what do you want me to preach this week? You know, I like to do series, and we'll have some more series coming up. And I enjoy those. But hey, if you really wanted to, like the book of Daniel, you could have read ahead and go, okay, preacher's preaching on this. But you know, God wanted me to preach on, are you in His will? Let's go just kind of bow our heads and close our eyes. This music's going to play here in a moment. We'll wrap this up here. So, preacher, I know I'm saved. I know I'm a Christian, but I'm not in His will. Or I'm right now, preacher, I'm seeking God's will. I've been there. God, I'm seeking your will. God, what do you want me to do? God, what direction do you want me to go? God, what's this? Say, preacher, pray for me right now. I'm seeking God's will in a certain area in my life. Just raise your hand. Show it to God. Show it to God. Many. God, that's me praying for you. Say, pastor, I want to give my life to Christ. I don't want to run anymore. I want to pray and ask Christ in my life. You can pray right now. Pray with me. Pray. Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, I'm asking you to be my Lord and Savior. If you prayed that here this morning, you're watching online or you're here, send us a message. If you're here right now, I just want to pray for you. Just raise your hand high and show it to God Almighty. I won't come down to you. I won't embarrass you. Just put your hand high. I'd love to talk to you after the service if you want. If not, that's okay too. He really does love you. Lord, I pray for those who raise their hands. I pray that we desire to be in your will as believers, as a church. That we will have the same heart that Jesus has to seek and to save that which is lost. Lord, we love you. We praise you in the precious name. And everyone said, amen. Thank you for being here. So glad to have you. Hope you have a wonderful, marvelous week. God bless you.